Thank God for all the good singing today. Now it's preaching time. I want you to take your hymn book. I want to share a story with you before I get into the message. Turn in your hymn book to page 169. Would you do that? Just reach under your chair there. There's a hymn book there. And I want you to find it, and I want you to turn to 169. We're going to talk this morning about, we've been in Psalm 23, where the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And I'll stop right there. We've been talking about, but last week we started talking about "He restoreth my soul." Now I want you to notice with me that the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd," before he said, "He restoreth my soul." You see, as a Christian, I want you to listen very carefully to me. As a Christian, you will sin. Now, I'm not saying you should sin. I'm not even saying you have to sin. As a matter of fact, you've sinned all last week as much as you chose to, not as much as you had to. Sin is a choice. It's a choice. And don't make it anything other than that, or you'll get out of bounds. Sin is a choice. I understand the sin nature. I understand the sin. I understand the curse. I've read Genesis. I know about Adam and Eve. I know that death has passed upon all men because that all have sinned. I understand all of that. I've read the book. I know what the Word of God says. "And lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I know that, all right? I understand that. And I know that Jesus died for our sin. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. But the Bible teaches, brethren, that sin is a choice. It's a choice. Adam had a choice. He chose to sin. And I understand he pulled condemnation down on us all. And now we are born in sin. We are sinners by birth, but we're also sinners by choice. And don't you ever forget that. So what I want to talk to you about is you can be saved. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you say, "Well, what does that mean, saved?" Well, saved means if you've never trusted Jesus Christ for your personal forgiveness. See, you have sinned against God. And God is going to hold you accountable for your sin. And the only way that you can have payment for the penalty of your sin is through what's called an advocate. And that is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only person. See, Jesus lived a life with no sin. And so, therefore, he could die for your sin. Now, a lot of people get confused and they say, "Well, you know, if we all die because we sin." And by the way, we talked about this Wednesday night. Why do people die? So, well, they die because they get sick. You don't have to be sick to die. Listen to me now. Well, they get old. You don't have to be old to die. People die because of sin. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin enters into the world, and death by sin." And so death passed upon all men. People die. Why? Because all have sinned. All right? The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. All right? And so when you're without Christ, you're responsible for the payment and the penalty and the punishment for your sin. But when you will accept his death for your sin, his burial, and thank God his resurrection for your penalty and punishment for sin, God will save you by his amazing grace. That's what being saved by grace is. It's not works. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't, listen, there's not enough of good in all of us put together that could get one of us to heaven. Somebody say amen with me this morning. There's not enough of good in all the world that could get one soul to heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's only by God's great favor and God's good grace that we're saved. Amen. But now once you get saved, and your sin's been forgiven, do you still sin? I don't know. Let's do a quick check. Don't raise your hand. How many of you sinned last week? How many of you are saved? Saved people? Sin. So what does God do about that sin? I want to talk to you about that. Okay? See, when you got saved as a sinner, Jesus took care of that sin on the cross, in the tomb, and through his resurrection. One day, and that's called being saved as a sinner. One day, our sin is going to be dealt with. Listen to me now. Our sin is going to be dealt with not as a sinner, but as a servant. Did you know that every Christian is going to stand, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 8, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian is going to stand before God one day and give an account, not of our sin, listen to me now, of our service as a servant of God. So as a sinner, Jesus died. That paid for our sin. As a servant, there's going to be an examination one day for our service, and we're going to have to give an account for our service. But as a son, I want to talk to you about a family matter. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Pastor David read in your hearing in Hebrews chapter number 12 there that we're sons. Listen, when you get saved, you become a child of God. Aren't you glad for that? Say amen with me. Listen, the greatest thing you'll ever do is belong to the family of God. If you're saved, you ought to get up rejoicing this morning. You ought to get up rejoicing tomorrow morning and every morning. I'm a child of God, amen. I'm saved. I'm saved. Don't you ever get over the wonder of being saved. But now, what does God do with the sin of a son? How does God deal with that? Well, God will restore it. He'll restore you. You see, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd." But then he said later, "He restoreth my soul." What does that mean? That means you are prone to stray. You're prone to wander. That's why I wanted you to look at this song. You got your hymn book in 169. This is one of my favorite songs, by the way. There was a man by the name of Robert Robinson. Look at your hymn book. You see that name up toward the... if you're looking down at the book, it's in the left-hand corner. He penned this song as a young man. Robert Robinson was part of a gang, and God saved his soul. And as a young man, he centered the ministry of the Whitfields and the Wesleys. And as a young man, he penned this hymn here. And he said in verse number 3, look at it there, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor." Brethren, can I tell you that all of us are debtors to God's grace? Every one of us, we are what we are by the grace of God. Don't you forget to thank God for His grace now. No wonder John Newton said, "It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace, brethren. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." Now I want you to listen to me. Did you know that I believe that there's some of the finest Christian people sitting in this building today that I've ever met in my life? I've met a lot of folks in my life. A lot of preachers, a lot of evangelists, a lot of missionaries, just a lot of good Christian people. But did you know, even as a good Christian person, notice what Mr. Robinson said here, "Bind my wandering heart to thee." The reason I ask you, if you sinned last week, I just want you to know that even as a good Christian, your heart can kind of wander. It can kind of wander. It's just like a sheep. See, sheep wander. They do. They never really, you know, once they become part of the fold, they never just go, you know, trotting toward the fence or the door of the fold to get out. they just kind of wander. They kind of stray off the trail, the beaten path. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, that's where you are. I don't know. There was a time when you were red hot for God. There was a time when God meant something to you, when church meant something to you, when the Bible meant something to you, where the kingdom meant something to you, but you're wandering. And you've kind of gotten off path. It can happen. Oh, now, preacher, it won't happen to me. Well, now, it may have already, and you don't even realize it. See, a sheep, they're kind of directionless, and they don't even realize when they're off the path. And that's why I want to talk to you this morning about how a shepherd deals with wandering sheep. I want you to notice what the songwriter said here, right after he said, "Bind my wandering heart." They look at that next line, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Well, I tell you, I need to be in church this morning. I'm not here just because I want to be, and I do want to be. Amen. I want to make that very clear. I want to be here. But that's not the only reason I'm here. I need to be here.
Amen.
See, I need this place. I need you. I need God to speak to me. I need the Bible. I need the prayer life. I need the Holy Spirit to guide me. I need the encouragement of the believer. I need the exhortation of God's people. I need the rebuke of the Savior. Brethren, I need these things. I must have them. The only way I'm going to stay on track is to stay right with God. But I cannot do that without the aid of all that God has given me to be all that I can be. He says, preacher, I'll do it myself. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. We need one another. We need one another. And here this songwriter, as a preacher, Mr. Robinson got saved and he began to pastor a church and he wrote this song and he said, you know, he said, I just feel it in my heart. I feel it in my soul. I feel it, God. I'm prone to wonder. I don't trust myself. God, I don't trust this flesh. I need you to help me. Can I tell you, I need God's help. And whether you realize it this morning or not, and I pray that you do, you need God's help too. Look what he said now. He said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He said, God, I haven't fallen out of love with you. God, I'm not leaving you because I don't love you. I'm not wandering and straying because I don't love you and know who you are and what you've done for me. It's this old flesh, God. It's this old cursed flesh. It's this old fallen nature. It's like a disease. It's like a sickness. And I take it with me everywhere I go. God, I need your help.
Amen.
How many of you can say, I need God's help, preacher?
Amen.
Listen, if you ever get to the place to where you think you don't need God's help, you need it far more than you realize.
Amen. Glory to God.
Look what he said. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know what happened to Mr. Robinson? I'm going to get in the message here, so just stick with me. Mr. Robinson did wander. He got away from God. He resigned his church. Are you saying that, preacher? That shouldn't happen to a man of God. Well, it shouldn't, but it can. It happened to Peter. Did he deny the Lord? It happened to Moses. It happened to David. It happened to Solomon. It's happened to some good men and women, brethren. It can happen to me and you too. Now, I don't want it to happen, and I'm not saying it must happen, but I'm just saying it can happen. So don't lose your focus. Don't remember who got you where you are, or forget, I should say. Don't forget who got you where you are. Don't you forget where you were when Jesus found you. Don't you think you got where you are on your own. Mr. Robinson got away from God. Man wrote a song like that now. Listen, you ought to read this song sometime. Now, don't read it while I'm preaching. But if you've never heard this song, you ought to read it. I love to sing this song. Come, thou fount of every blessing. This man said, I want to sing your praise loud, Lord. Look at it one more time, and I can't get away from it. Maybe there's someone here, you've lost your song. You used to come to church and sing, and now you just kind of stare. You used to come to church and rejoice, and you've lost your song. You've lost your joy. I'm not fussing at you. I'm not talking down to you. I'm not judging you. I'm trying to help you to see the condition you're in. The old enemy's got you, listen, he's got you confused. He's got you deceived. He wants to make you think, well, everything will just work out. Can I tell you, problems just don't work themselves out. Sin just doesn't go away. We must deal with sin. We must get God's help. We need the help of God to overcome these things. 169. Come thou fount of every blessing. Look at it. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Here's a man that's rejoicing. He's glad he's saved. He's just so glad he's a child of God. And he said, but you know, I know I'm prone to wonder. He did wonder. And I must hasten on. He got away from God. He resigned his church. Traveling one day, jumping on the stagecoach. When he got in the stagecoach, you ought to read the history of this. Listen, you can find it online. You can find this. It's very available. He jumped on the stagecoach, and there was this young, proper woman sitting across from him as they were traveling, and she began to hum. And she began to hum this song. She did not know who he was. And she began to hum, Come Thou Fount. And it made him very uncomfortable because he knew he had wondered like he had looked that he was prone to do. And she noticed how uncomfortable he was, and she began to speak to him about it. And she said, the song that I hum is one of my favorites. It's called Come Thou Fount. He said, yes, ma'am, I'm very much aware of that song. And she said, are you a believer? And he said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, have you ever heard this song? He said, yes, ma'am, I have. Actually, I wrote that song. I'm the sad individual that wrote that song and would give 1,000 lives if I could have the joy that I had when I was writing that song. Hey, when you get away from God, you lose something special. And I want to talk to you about that. Have you lost that something special? Have you lost that something special? Remember when you first got saved? Hey, if you're saved, you'll know what I'm talking about. It just felt like the weight of the world was lifted off of you. I mean, you went to work the next day singing. You noticed stuff that you never noticed before. Right? It was praising God in your own way. You didn't even know how to really do it, but there was just a song in your heart. There was a pep in your step. There was praise upon your lips. You were so glad that you had been set free. Do you know what it is to be set free? I'm talking to you about deliverance this morning. To be delivered, set free. No longer in bondage, no longer in sin. And you were just as excited as you could be. But through the course, like a little sheep, you got a little off course here, and then a little farther away, and then a little farther away, and before you know it, you need restoring. Restoring. There are some things here in Hebrews I want you to see, and I'm just going to point them out, and then I'll give you a few truths here. I want you to get this. You know, I think sometimes people think, and if I did this, if I've ever done this, I'm asking God publicly to forgive me, and I'm asking you to forgive me. I don't want anyone here to take my preaching as mean-spirited. I don't want anyone here to think that because I mentioned the chastening of the Lord that God is mad at you. God chastens us because he loves us. Amen. And I want you to understand this. I hope you have your Bible open to Hebrews 12. You say, well, I don't have a Bible. Please get with somebody and look on this. You've got to see this. See, sometimes when we think of chastening, we think of correction, we think of rebuke, we think of scourging. The only thing we can think about is frown and scorn and anger. But I want to tell you, that is not the way God is dealing with you. I want you to see what God says. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. And ye have forgotten. Oh, sometimes we as Christians forget stuff. We're forgetful. I was talking to Sister Virginia before the service, and I forgot something. And I said, you know, I just forget. And we all do. And if we're not careful, we'll forget. And Paul's writing these group of who? Hebrews. And he's reminding them of a scripture in the Old Testament that they should be very, very familiar with back in the book of Proverbs. And he says, you know, sometimes you can just forget the Word of God. Sometimes we can just forget what God said, can't we, folks? So, boy, them Jews, they're forgetful people. Yeah, we Gentiles are too. Amen. We forget. And he said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as to what? Children. I want to tell you what discipline from God, what chastisement does. And I want you to write these words down. If you're chastened, don't get down. Lift up your head. It just shows that you're a son of God. Write this word down, sonship. Thank God for sonship. Thank God for kinship. Amen. He said, listen, when you get chastened of God, it's because you're a child of God. As a matter of fact, and some of you might have just went, whoa, Pastor David's cursing from the pulpit. Because the last part of verse number 8 says, if you are not partakers of that chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. You don't belong to God. You say, I sin all I want. It doesn't bother me. I don't care. And I'm fine. No, you're not fine. You're lost. You've never been saved. You cannot sin without God dealing with your sin. Listen to me this morning now. God deals with sin. Your sin, my sin, all sin. God deals with sin. Yeah. And so he said, it's because he loves you. It's not because he doesn't love you. How many parents do we have in the house this morning? Raise your hand real high and proud. I'm a parent, amen. Isn't it wonderful to be a parent? Amen. Can I tell you that if you discipline your children with joy, you're sick. You're sick. Again, I go to the scripture, which has all, listen, the scripture is always right. Notice what he said down in verse number 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto our fathers and of the spirits and live? For verily for a few days, verse number 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, which means as they saw fit. But notice what is that? But they did it for our profit. Parents, you need to say amen right there. You can't just let your children do anything. There has to be consequences. Everybody in here ought to be saying amen. You cannot just allow your children to do anything. Can I tell you, God doesn't allow his to do just anything. He said there's consequences. And every parent ought to understand what I'm preaching this morning. There's consequences. I remember the first time my oldest, Meredith, up here. I remember when we had made this mistake. Now, listen to me. Some of you are going to get mad at me right here, but that's all right. You'll get over it, I hope, soon. We had made the mistake of allowing Meredith, my wife and I, our first baby. I thought it was just so wonderful to cuddle with my little daughter. And I thought, you know what? We're going to let her sleep with us. Don't you ever do that. Say amen with me, parents. I thought that was going to be the greatest thing ever, brother. I did. I thought this is, woo, got this little baby between us. Oh, she's so soft. Smell that freshness, that life coming out of her. Now, then some things began to happen. And we thought, we don't want her sleeping with us. This is becoming a little intrusive. And so we're just going, you know, and we were new parents. We didn't know. We thought we'll just take her up and put her back in her crib and everything, you know, just go back to normal. How many of you think that works? Raise your hand. You know better, don't you? I'm trying to prove a point to you. This is what the apostle's doing right here. He's saying, listen, we have fathers of our flesh. He said, remember how you had to be as a father? He said, I want you to know your heavenly father's that way too. Hey, man, I'm coming apart. Thank you, brother. He said, I want you to know that your heavenly father's that way too. So I went and I put her back in her crib. How many of you know what she done when I put her back in the crib? Raise your hand. She pitched a tantrum. And then I looked at Sharon and I said, honey, take care of that. She said, you brought her in here. Right? Huh? Well, being the father of the home and coming from a home of strict disciplinarians, I said, well, I'll take care of this right now. And I went in there, I'm going to wear that little leg out. She's going to sleep. You know what I did? I got all choked up. And I thought, my goodness, God, please don't let Sharon walk in here and see this. I got to be strong. I'm the father. I'm the leader. I got to be strong here. And I'm getting choked up, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know. I thought this was going to be easy. Did you spank her, preacher? I sure did. Man, it ripped my heart out. Now, she learned a lesson. She learned a lesson. But I did too. See, we were Christians. And God whispered into my soul, I don't like to spank you either, son. And don't you think that I take great pleasure in spanking you. But if it's needful, I will. And though it may break my heart, I'm doing it for your profit. I'm doing it for your good. I cannot allow you to do as you wish, and I cannot allow you to do your way without consequences. I'm here to tell you this morning now, God will deal with you. God will deal with us. Sonship. Did you see it there? Hebrews. Sonship. He said, hey, it's because he loves you. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. For the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see that? He's doing it because he loves you. You say, preacher, God is whipping me. God's scourging me. Can I tell you God's first option not to take that rod and break that leg? Look, if you would, in the scripture here. Look at it. He said in verse number 5, the last part of it, he said, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art what? Rebuked. God will speak to you. He'll rebuke you and he'll say, hey, don't do that now. God ever spoke to you and said, hey, whoa, don't do that. You ever told a child, don't touch that, and they go, they looking at you, I will. Don't you do it. I will. I'll spank that hand. Don't you do it. What do you do? Opportunity don't know any better. My only response to that is laugh out loud. They're playing you like a fiddle. Just like you know better when you do wrong. When God says, don't you do it, I will. Don't you do it, I will. You think God's going to spank you? He'll rebuke you first. But if that don't get your attention, listen to me now. He will chasten you. Why? Look at verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth. You're his child. You're his child. Don't lose sight of that, okay? I must move on. Sonship. Don't despise. Don't get angry when God whips you. He's your father. He's doing it for your good. Look again down at verse number 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he, meaning God, for our profit, he's got something for us. We might be partakers of his holiness. See, God wants you to be the best you can be. And sometimes the only way we'll listen is if God has corrected us. Now, I want to say this before I move on. We have a lot of young parents in our congregation. When you discipline your children, the word discipline means to exercise. It means to train. It means to educate. It means to work out. When you correct your children, always do it. Now, listen carefully to me. Write this word down with instruction. Correction without instruction will breed rebellion. Please listen to me now. When God corrects me, I sure am glad that he doesn't just leave me to myself. He not only tells me what's wrong. That's what correction is. Correct says, hey, that's wrong. Let me correct you. Am I right? What is instruction? Let me tell you how to do it right. So I'm glad that God just doesn't tell me what's wrong. He instructs and says, this is what's right. Aren't you thankful for that? instruction. Instruct your children. You say, I just keep having to spank and spank and correct and correct. Are you instructing? Are you instructing? Instructing is very important. I'm thankful God instructs. Now, let's go to the next word. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. I want to talk to you about worship. So you're a child of God. You sin. What's God going to do? He's going to deal with you. You say, well, I sin and get by. Well, the Bible says you need to question whether you're a child of God or not. The next, look at verse number 9. Please don't miss this. Please, I'll be through here in a moment, but I want you to listen. Verse 9. Furthermore, so he said, not only are you sons, sonship, but he said, it's going to help your worship. You say, what is worship? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Now, you know my story, and I don't know all of your story. My father left my home when I was 2 or 3 years old. And I had a mother and grandmother that could take on any man in this building. Man, they were tough on me. I thought they were the meanest people in all the world. How many of you had a mean old mama or a mean old daddy? Raise your hand. Oh, they were mean. They told me what to do. They told me I couldn't go here and I couldn't play with this one and I couldn't do this and I had to eat that. And they whipped me when I was wrong and they would take away privileges from me. Wow! I was the most underprivileged child in all the community. Woo! Praise God for moms and dads like that. Amen. Praise God for them. We're bragging on them now. Amen. Boy, I used to think they were mean. They embarrassed me. Oh, my grandmother would say, get in here and wash them dishes, boy. And I'd say, oh, Grandma, don't do that, man. I got to go to school tomorrow. I don't want these boys to know that I wash dishes. My grandma didn't care. You think she cared? She's okay, just for that, wash the dishes and fold and put up the clothes. That's right. You say, man, Grandma was mean. Oh, no. Now that I'm an adult, listen to me, kids. You don't understand it now. And that's what's being said here. Please don't miss this. Look at it again in verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Look at that next phrase. And we, watch it now. And we gave them what, church? Come on now. Come on, wake up. What? Reverence. Respect. We're living in a time when there's no respect. No respect. Why? Because there's no correction. There's no discipline. We've quit telling our children, you cannot do that. You must do this. You can't go there. You can't hang out with them. Oh, now, preacher, you're too hard. Well, when they get older, they'll look back and come. Listen, they'll come visit you and say, I just want to tell you. I want to hug your neck and tell you thank you. Thank you for telling me what I could and could not do. I was just a kid. I didn't know what was right and wrong. I didn't even know my left hand from the right. I didn't know which way to go and who to hang with and what to do and what not to do. I had no wisdom or knowledge. Thank God for a mom. Thank God for a dad that'll tell their kids what to do and what not to do. And here the apostle said, thank God for those earthly moms and dads that said you cannot, you must not, you listen, you do that and there's going to be consequences, boy. I remember the first time I broke curfew. Tried to sneak in. Man, I was a junior in high school. I thought I was the stuff. Had my own car. Had me a girlfriend. A job. Who needs a mom telling them what to do, right? I got this thing figured out. He said, I want you here by 11 o'clock. I argued with her a little bit, and she said, this is not up for debate or discussion. You'll be in at 11. Come 11 o'clock, my friends were still wanting to have a good time, and in the back of my mind, I was thinking, I might ought to go on home. But then I heard this voice say, man, you big boy now. You all grown up. You do what you want. How many of you know how that turned out? Huh? I was doing a dance in my living room that night. I was trying to run from mama. She had a belt. She said, I thought you said you was a junior. You think my mama cared I was a junior in high school? How many of you ever knew my mama? Raise your hand. To all these people after the church service. She didn't care. My mom would try to put it on me after I got married. She didn't play, brother. You listening to me? Can I tell you, God's not into games? See, I think somehow we've gotten confused. I think we have, Joe. We think God wants us to be healthy. Well, God does want you to be healthy, but you think that's his number one concern? It's not. Well, God wants me to be happy. Well, yeah, God wants you to be happy, but that's not his number one concern. Look down there in verse number 11 again. That'll tell you what God's number one concern is. Verse number 10, I think, ends this way, that you might be partakers of what? That's what God's concerned with. Well, if we could get a hold of that, God wants me to be holy before he wants me to be healthy. God wants you to be holy before he wants you to be happy. Is that right, brethren? We've got this thing mixed up. It'll teach you how to worship. See that word reverence? I challenge you now. We gave them reverence. You say, preacher, we don't have a whole lot of worship in our church anymore. Our churches are dying, brethren. They're dying. Folks go to church and they just sit there like an old pine knot. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you the way. You know what I'm saying, so. Worship. You know why? We've quit allowing God to exercise us. Look at it there in verse number 11. If you'll let God exercise, you see that? They're exercised thereby. How many of you have been to a gym? Raise your hand. Two people. I'm just kidding. It's been a while for some of us. Amen. You see that word exercise there in verse 11? I'm going to close right here.
Go ahead, bro.
See that word exercise? So number one, sonship. Number two, worship. Do you worship God? Do you respect him? Do you regard him? Do you take him at his word or do you challenge it? Wouldn't take but just a couple of those whippings like grandma gives them. You wouldn't be challenging that voice anymore. That's what we're being taught here. Now, God does it for our profit. Again, make it very clear. Verse number 10. For they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure or as they saw fit. But now God will profit us for our profit. Is that what it says in verse number 10? Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. God wants me to be holy. You know why? Because God wants me to be like him. And God is holy. God saved me to be like him. By the way, if you're saved, he saved you to be like him. He did. Our final thought for this morning is this. Verse number 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. How many of you were getting a whipping when you was a child, or maybe now gets one, and while you're doing it, say, man, this is good stuff right here. Bring it. It's not. It's grievous. But you know what? Afterward. Aren't you glad for the afterward? You know what? When God disciplines his children, if we will, look at it now, in verse number 11, if we will afterward allow it to do its work, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness if we will allow it to exercise us. The word exercise means gymnasium. You can turn to Psalm 23, and I'm going to read this and close. Gymnasium, you go there and you work out, right? How many of you know what runner's high is? Raise your hand and say, preacher, I know what a runner's high is. You know what happens during a runner's high? There's endorphins. They're released. Please don't miss this. I'll teach you a great spiritual lesson. Runner's high is when you get your heart rate up and your blood pumping and endorphins. There's chemicals, there's neurochemicals and transmitters that are released in your brain. And it just resonates through your body, and it kind of gets you to this place. Some people call it chasing a high. It's not all natural. I mean, it just feels great. It's invigorating. It's like you've been, are you ready for this word? Restored. He restoreth my soul. The word restored means revived. It means to go home again. It's where you're supposed to be. That's the way you're supposed to feel. You're not supposed to feel tired all day long. You're not supposed to feel drugged down and drug out all day long. This is a gift. God gave us the gift of life. We're to experience joy and peace and energy and vitality. So when you go to the gym and you work out, oh, it hurts. Why? Listen, it's painful and it's sore. But then afterward, it yields some things. And this is what God is saying. God is saying, you know that feeling you get physically when those endorphins are released? He said, spiritually, when you will allow me to exercise you, when you will allow me to discipline you and get that sin and get that rebellion and get that disobedience out of your life, then you can enjoy life the way I intended it to be. I want to challenge somebody here this morning to say, I am going to live life the way God intended it to be. I am not going to walk around like a sad sack and everything come out of my mouth poison and negative and woe is me and dragging with my hands, dragging the ground and just mopey. By the grace of God, when God tells me, don't you do that, son, I'm not going to do it. By the grace of God, when God says, I want you to go this way, I'm going to go that way. Amen. When God says, I want you to do this, I'm going to do it. When he says, don't you do that, I'm not going to do it. When he says, I want you to obey, I'm going to obey. When he says, I want you to witness, I'm going to witness. When he says, I want you to read your Bible, I'm going to read my Bible. When he says, I want you to pray, I'm going to pray. When he says, I want you to be in church, I'm going to church. When he says, I want you to work in this ministry, I'm going to work in this ministry. I, by the grace of God, am going to do what God said do. Amen. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Are you there? Psalm 23. Stand with your Bible open to Psalm 23. You know what happens when you let God exercise you? Don't miss it now. Don't miss it. What happens, preacher, when the spiritual endorphins are released? When God restores and God renews and God brings me home again. When I return to the place I'm supposed to be. From verse 4, 5, and 6 in Psalm 23, no longer is David speaking in third person. It's not he leadeth me. He maketh me. He restoreth me. He's speaking directly to God. And that's our final word, fellowship. Sonship comes from discipline. Worship comes from the reverence of discipline. But fellowship comes as a fruit of discipline. You'll never get any closer to someone who will be straight-laced with you and tell you just like it is. Someone in my life, I thank God for people in my life that has told me from time to time, you need to pick it up. See, I don't like that, preacher. You'll never be all you're supposed to be. If your pride will not allow you to receive correction, if our arrogance will not allow us to be exercised by God's discipline, that personal fellowship and communion with God will be missing. You see it there in verse 4? How did he address God there? Is it thou preparest? Is that the way it starts? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For what? Thou, not he, for thou art with me. He's speaking right to God. Thou art with me. God, you're with me. Why? Because you restored me. Thou preparest, verse number 5, a table. Thou preparest. He's speaking right to God. Thou, not he preparest. No, not anymore. He's been disciplined. He's been brought close. He's in close-knit fellowship. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Is that right? Yes. As we bow our heads together this morning, I appreciate your attention. And I had those truths on my heart that I felt like God wanted me to bring to you. I don't know where you are in your life. I have no way of knowing. It's really, in some regard, it's not my place to know. But you know where you are. You know if you've wandered from the path. You know. You know if you're not where you need to be. See, God restores us that he may lead us in the paths of righteousness. Are you doing what's right? Are you obeying the Lord? As the pianist begins to play, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to challenge you. If there's some areas in your life that God has put his finger on, I want you to come and say, God, would you help me? My help is not in a man. My help is not in a preacher. God, my help cometh from the Lord. And I need you to help me this morning. Would you do that? Thank God for some of these young people that are coming.